706. So fasten one, onward Christian soldiers marching out to war, looking on to Jesus who has gone before. And we're singing the first, and the second, and the last verses. First, second, last. 706, please.
Joy for Mrs. Stewart and myself to be here this evening. We have been with Mr. Mullen in many places, and we want to tell you that the tapes and the books are going right all over the earth, because you know I travel from continent to continent. And from this pulpit, the rivers of living water flow from out the world. And I want you to know that. Now, I'm so glad also to be here because my father was born here. My father was an orphan here without a father and mother. An orphan boy slept in a straw bed right here in the city. My mother's from Bush Mill. And through their prayers in Scotland where I was born, and through the minister, Mr. Tom Ray, playing before thousands of people as a soccer international football player. Now, I want just to tell you a little of our missionary work. I'm traveling now for 47 years. And we're engaged in a three-type ministry. First is, we're evangelizing the borders of Scotland and England where the gospel of Jesus Christ has died out. I used to labor there as a boy with the Troop and John McNeil, the famous revivalist of Moody, Tyne. And now the gospel of Jesus Christ is dying out of these places. Mission halls are being closed, churches have been closed for years. And now we have 21 permanent evangelists. They don't run around the place, they stay put. And the responsible to evangelize that town or city, and also 5 or 10 surrounding towns and villages. Very soon we'll have 30 full-time workers evangelizing there. And the last time I was in this Bible study class, you gave me money to help me buy a portable hall. And we added some money of our own, and that is now the Baptist Church in Eyemouth. We've had it 5 years now, a fishing town of 2,500 people, Eyemouth, near Vatican Tweed. When I went there and was a boy with the Troop and the evangelistic campaign, we had 3,000 every night in the meeting. Hundreds of fishermen, all believers. But now we have not one believer, not one adult believer in a town of almost 4,000 people. John Ox was born in Haddington. John Brown, the theologian minister there for years. Bobby Moffat, David Livingston's father-in-law, was born in Haddington. Haddington is Presbyterian, 15 miles south of Edinburgh on the Great North Road. We are 8,000 Protestants, are not a believer, not a born-again person, out of 8,000. And we still need another 4 portable gospel halls that we can turn them into permanent places for the evangelizing of the borders. And then God has helped Mrs. Stewart and myself to write 70 books and booklets like this. And these are translated into different languages. And we send out these books to foreign missionaries and native believers around the world. And we have about 10,000 native believers on our mailing list in India alone. And our last ministry is evangelizing the Russian nation. As some of you know, my younger brother was arrested by the Gestapo and was with them for 5 years, and recently he went home to heaven because of what he suffered. Now, I was sentenced to death because I was the last foreign evangelist evangelized Eastern Europe in mass campaigns preaching to thousands of people. I was invited back a few months ago by the Soviet leader of Czechoslovakia, Mr. Dubček, and said, please come back and evangelize our country. We discovered that communism is not enough. Man shall not live by bread alone. And when I was sent back to evangelize, then the Russian troops moved in. Now, we are printing the Word of God in every language of Eastern Europe. And this is our last edition we just printed of a Ukrainian Bible. We have 1 million Ukrainians in Canada alone. Calgary is almost a Ukrainian city. Winnipeg always has a mayor who is a Ukrainian. But all over Europe, we have Ukrainians. And in Russia, what we call it the White Russian language, we have possibly 60 million Ukrainians. And this is the last Bible printed for 10,000. We just finished another edition of 50,000 Russian Bibles. And we print in all the languages of Eastern Europe, and these Bibles are being smuggled in. Now, I've just come back from a conference in Moscow, or rather, in Stockholm. Hundreds of us gathered together. All of us have been in prison, or arrested by the Russians, or suffered imprisonment in some way or the other. And I want you to pray for the underground church in Russia, because tonight many are being put to death for Christ's sake. Just recently, one sister was telephoned by the secret police, come and pick up your husband. And he had a meeting in his home. They took him away. He went to the police station. He was a dead man with his tongue cut out. But he would never again preach the gospel. And the children are taken away from believing parents and maybe sent 5,000 miles away so that they will not hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're gathered tonight in this beautiful place, under the ministry of God's Word, through the Holy Ghost, through His servants, then we can rejoice and thank God for this liberty. And we need revival. And how wonderful it is that these are carrying on in dangerous places, proclaiming the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And we would ask you to remember these believers behind the iron curtain. And I have a big interest in Ulster. 46 years ago, I came preaching the gospel here. I was here 40 years ago in a campaign in your largest hall here as a boy. But I'm burdened for Ulster. And I'm praying that God will continue to bless Pastor Mullen. And that God will continue to bless you believers in Ulster. That you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. And from your life, more than ever, the rivers of living water will flow. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Now just one or two brief, almost said we're turning to Genesis. Second Timothy it is. Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we're at that third chapter. Last week we began this series on what I've called happenings ahead. And we're looking at every major event from now to eternity. Every major event for the church. Every major event for the Christian, for the Christless, for the Catholic, for the Communist. Yes, we're going into all the details of the major events that lie ahead. Last week, just to get the series properly off the ground, we had to look at the last of the last days. This whole dispensation of grace that we're in now is called the last days. In these last days, God has spoken unto us in His Son. And the whole period is called the last days. But when Paul was writing to Timothy here, and he was at the end of the journey, he was the aged apostle about to lay his head on the block. He says to Timothy in this chapter, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he's talking now about the last of the last days, when perilous times shall come for the church. And it's very easy to prove that it's for the church, because down a little bit he emphasizes the church to turn away from certain things. And we went into the details of the last of the last days last Tuesday, and I pointed out that they're very easily found in the New Testament because they're described as denials. You see, in the last days of church history, the church is going to find itself in perilous times all over the world because men, that's what the second verse there says, for men is where the perilous times come from, for men, and then it describes these men. And you'll notice that it says at the end of verse 2 that they're unholy men. You'll find that it uses the word blasphemers in verse 2. And it says at the end of verse 3 that they're despisers of those that are good. And yet these unholy blasphemers who despise those that are good, they'll not be content without a form of religion. They'll have to have some form of religion. Imagine unholy blasphemers thinking about a form of godliness. And I can see the ecumenical movement as the beginning of this great religious image. Yes, they're going to have a big world church. But one thing that's going to mark everything is they'll deny the power of godliness. They won't want Christ or the Word of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. Oh no. It'll be an amalgamation, a formula, dead, empty ritual. Yes, religion. Without Christ. And we found out last week that they'll not only deny the power of Christ, but you know, in the last of the last days will come scoffers
who will deny the coming of Christ? Where is the promise of his coming? They'll deny the coming of Christ. And we found out when John was writing that great first letter, 1 John, that he talked about the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist, they question the very reality. They question if Christ ever came in the flesh. Thought that what that fellow on the mushroom book was writing about. I call him mushroom muddler from Manchester. I'm getting muddled myself over there. Yes, now we went into the denial. And because of these denials, the denial of the person of Christ and the coming of Christ and the power of Christ and the word of Christ, because of this, we're absolutely sure that we're in the last of the last days. Now, I want to take this week, just to get the ship further off the ground, I want to talk about the demand of the last days for believers. The demand. And then next week I want to go one further before we get into the great major event. I want to talk about the dangers of the last days for unbelievers. I think it's good for the believers to do that. I think we need to see the things in that. We need vision. And where there is none, peace of prayer. We've got a lot of truth. New Testament about the dangers of the last days for unbelief. There's the danger of the changed expression of Christ. I'll tell you what I mean. You know, today the Lord Jesus, in wondrous, boundless, marvelous, matchless grace, is holding out his hands to unsaved virgin sinners of Adam's race, and he's saying, come unto me, I will give you rest. But tomorrow, the door might be shut, and the voice will be claimed, depart, ye cursed. And the unsaved friend, you're in danger. And if the door is shut in your face, you'll find there'll be a changed expression coming from Christ, because he is past your question. We're going to the dangers of the last days for the unsaved next Tuesday. But we're looking at the demands. And let's get a hold of this. We're at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Verse 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the next four words? Each one with four letters. You don't need the 11 plus to understand it. From, turn away. You know, there is the demand for separation. You know, some of you are stuck in old churches. And they're giving their money to this ecumenical movement, your money. And it's high time you are out. High time. They're not fiddling about with it any longer. I'm behind the word of God now, and if it hits you, may it hit your heart. Come, cut, turn away. struck him. An old dead modernism coming in your common ear with your Bible. Time you were out. That's the demand of the last days. No fiddling with it. Get out, he's gone. Get out.
Can't refuse to obey, you know. Somebody said to me once, well, if we get out, you know, we'll get amalgamated with a lot of things and there'll be trouble there too, and then we'll split again and we'll have to get out.
Friend, it is not for you to bring human reasoning into this. It is for you to obey the word of God, and don't be telling Christ that you're wiser than him. There's a little test. Come, pass. Turn away. Get out,
says the Lord. It's yours to obey, not argue. Yes, this is one of the demands of the last days. And I want you to get the hold of this one. Let's have a look at this one. We're back at Matthew 28 just now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And the Lord Jesus hath risen from the dead, bodily resurrection. Verse 16, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. You know, you can bow in worship, and it's a doubt in your mind. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that tremendous? You know, I like that. I like the incomprehensibleness of his power. The seraphims and cherubim. And all these created beings in heaven that we don't properly understand. And 10,000 times 10,000 angels. They're all at Christ's command. The end of the book of the Revelation, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels. He's in command, all power in heaven and all power in earth. Oh, the incomprehensibleness of his power. I think, you know, it brings out the incomparableness of his person. My, sometimes the things that Jesus said would thrill you. Sometimes I amuse myself, you know, with Jehovah's Witnesses when they come round, want to know how you would prove Jesus Christ is God. I've got about 1,000 lines for doing it. Sometimes I amuse myself with the sayings of Christ. Never a man speak like this man. He could teach the whole world. All the baffled, bewildered, blinded sons of Adam's race. And he could say, come unto me, and I will give you that kiss. You need to be God to talk like that. And when he stands and says, all power in heaven and in earth, you need to be God. Oh, you can see the incomprehensibleness of his power, and you can see the incomparableness of his person. You know, he said this, said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, I love that bit, you know. This brings us this inconceivable passion for two lost sinners. You know, he didn't say, you know, I'm risen from the dead and all power is mine. Don't go near Jerusalem, they crucified him. Not at all, he said, begin at Jerusalem. You know, you can see the inconceivable passion in his soul. Yes, as he says, keeps all nations. If you read Mark's gospel, it just puts it plain like this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I think that's tremendous, because not only do we see the incomprehensibleness of his power and the incomparable passion and the inconceivable passion, but the indispensable preaching. You know, this preaching of the gospel must go on. Mind you, young folks, and young preachers, and old preachers, Christ meant us to preach the gospel. Once you forget that, you know what it is? Well, Paul said, the gospel that I preached unto you, by which you were saved, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And don't come around telling me that you're preaching the gospel if you never get to the cross in the message. Because I think you don't know a thing about it. Christ sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of no effect. I go to gospel meetings, I never see the cross. Sometimes I never even hear about the Christ. Those are not gospel meetings. That's baloney, that's what that is. Friend, let's get this bit for ourselves. Not only must this gospel be preached, but it must not be preached in word only, not at all. That's what's up with some of our evangelical meetings. They dot every I and stook every T, and they're still as dead as Hector. Now, it's to be preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Once you get this, it's to be preached to the end of the age. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Ah, this is a demand. A demand for separation, a demand for evangelization. We're to go on evangelizing. God pity the church when she stops us. We're to get out evangelizing. Once you get this demand, have a look at 2 Timothy again. And we're at that great fourth chapter. It's a tremendous one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul saying to young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come. Yes, hear now. The last days, you see. And you know, there is not only a demand for separation and a demand for evangelization, but there is a demand for exposition. Preach the word. That's what he's saying to him. Preach the word. I'll tell you, he's telling him when to preach it. In season, out of season. I think I told you once before, I went to a funeral once, and there must have been 500 men, so I thought I would preach the gospel with all the might I had, and took my time about doing it, you know. And the old undertaker, he was nearly as dead as the man he took to the grave. put his arm round me coming out. I don't like an undertaker to put his arm round me. He said, you know, I don't think that we should preach at these funerals. Let me just a wee word in the press. There's nobody worrying about what you think. Nobody at all. The Lord that sent me told me to preach in season and out of season. So if it's out of season to you, it's all right for me. And I preached to the funeral just this day. And I had the captain of the brigade, the boys' brigade, rang me up tonight. The boys' brigade were at the funeral marching. Nice to see you. He said, Mr. Mullen, I'm ringing. There were two of the boys saved after the funeral service today. I praise the Lord. In season, out of season. And you know, he not only tells us what to do, when to do it, but how to do it. See the word reprove. See the word rebuke. Sometimes they don't like me because I rebuke them. I'll go on doing it. I've got a word in this book for it. I'm not taking commands from any of you softies. You haven't got the guts to do it. I'll always have the guts. Don't you worry yourself. Yes, the word rebuke is in here, you know. You should read it over and over and over, some of you prophets. But that's what I'm supposed to do. With all long suffering and doctrine. You see, the demands of the last day, there's this demand for separation. There's this demand for evangelization. Right to the end of the age. Is this demand for exposition? Here's one that I want to take a bit of time with. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 10. Verse 25. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, when you come to this great letter to the Hebrews, I believe, of course, it was written by Paul. I think I could prove that. I can prove it to my own satisfaction anyway. And of course he was writing it to Hebrew Christians. You will find that in the letter, Paul puts himself among the Hebrew Christians at times. And he talks like this. Let us go on to perfection. And this will we do. Does that sometimes? But Paul knew very well that among these Hebrews there were some who were gazing at the revealed light of the gospel and could see right well that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. And yet they were standing undecided. In fact, you know, they were beginning to slip away. And sometimes Paul puts himself in among them as a Jew. You see, he can put himself in among the Hebrew Christians as a Christian. He can put himself in among the undecided Jews as a Jew. And he can say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And all through the letter you've got to watch the two companies. Because again and again they come up, you know. See the end of this letter, chapter 10, this chapter 10. What's the two companies here? He says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Not the bitter. Talking about the Christian now, we are not of them which draw back unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the crowd he says. Mind you, Paul could get things terribly clear. And you'll find that this goes on right through the letter, and you've got to watch it. And now in this wonderful text in verse 25, you can see the two companies again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, when you come to talk about the assembling of ourselves together, it's a very wonderful phrase. You know, when we assemble here on Sunday morning, and we come into this building, that is a literal assembly of people. But that's not what's in Paul's mind here. You see, you could get a crowd in a hall and it wouldn't be a real spiritual assembly at all. Gathering in a place and gathering to a person is two different things. And if we've got any spirituality within us at all, we will find ourselves being drawn out and gathered to a person. That's what you call an assembly, spiritual life. And the Lord is in the midst. And they gather around him. You know what some of these Hebrews were guilty of? They were forsaking Christ. That's what this phrase, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, means. Turning your backs on Christ now. This is how they became apostates. All they had been enlightened, they had tasted the good word of God. Ah, but they were turning round. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this. The first indication of backsliding comes when a man lies in on Sunday morning. That's the first indication. And if you're not getting out on Sunday morning to remember your Lord, let me tell you right now there's something wrong with you spiritually. And if you go to somewhere where they don't have a table to remember the Lord, there's still something wrong with you. That's the most important thing that I will do any week. Is sit down and be taken to Calvary and see the Lord's death. And you know, if you find there's any flipping going on, you know there's a demand on you to exhort. It is not only a demand of separation and a demand of evangelizing. Not only a demand of evangelization and exposition, but the demand to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, man. In the last day, let's talk to each other. Did your son not come out to the meeting? I'll talk to you. Your mother lying in now. For it's time you go down the cellar and talk to them. They exhort them. Say, this is not the things they were doing on Sunday morning. Yes, this is exhortation, isn't it? It's a demand, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now we look at this one now. This is Titus. And it's the second justice. Titus, the second chapter. I love this 11th verse. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And I don't see any limitations in that at all. None whatsoever. I don't think that you can draw a line and limit the grace of God. I think that the grace of God goes out over every inch of earth to the furthermost parts of the earth. And I think we'll find the grace of God right through the whole dispensation, every moment of it. And I think the grace of God of salvation for every man who's willing to come and trust Christ. There can be no limits there. And then it goes on to say, the grace that bringeth salvation is the grace that teaches us. You know, this same grace is teaching grace. And it's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Mind you, I can see no limitation, and I see no grounds for amalgamation with the world. And then the grace that saves and the grace that teaches is the grace that turns your eyes towards the heavens, looking for a blessed hope. Ah, this is the expectation of every real man of God. I remember preaching with James McKendrick once when he preached on those few verses at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And I always remember how he did it. Ye turn, he said. That was your salvation. The day you turned. To serve the living and true God. He said that was your occupation from that day forward. To wait for his Son from heaven. That was your expectation. You know, there is a demand being made upon us. In these last days, it's a demand of separation. And a demand of evangelization. And exposition. And exhortation. And expectation. Oh, we should be looking for the Lord. Yes, you know about all Horatio Bonham. As he opened the curtains in the morning, he would hold them just for a second and say, maybe today, Lord. Maybe you'll come today, Lord. And as he would close them at night, he would hold them again and say, maybe tonight, Lord. Maybe tonight. He lived with his eyes on the heavens, expecting the Lord to come. Have a look at this one. This is Romans chapter 13. Letter to the Romans, chapter 13. The way down there at verse 11. And but knowing of the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You know, I think this is a tremendous word.
Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That's the text I'm taking for Sunday morning. And I say again, it's high time because of the opportunities we have missed. It's high time because of the enemies that crowd around us, and I'll do a dozen others on Sunday morning. All I want to say, it's time for a church to wake up. Time to wake up. Time for every individual Christian to wake up. And I'll tell you why he says this. He says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I think the boys that talk about being lost again and partial rapture are going to have a bit of bother with this text. I'll tell you why. Because these Christians, they really believe that salvation is nearer than when we believe. Yet they're sleeping Christians. They're careless Christians. They're lackadaisical. They're lukewarm. They're lying down. Ah, but they're not going to miss salvation. Although they're sleeping, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Ah, yes, he's absolutely sure if the Lord comes, these boys that are asleep, believers will go. There's no notion of them losing eternal salvation. They're saved and they're going. But he's arguing from the fact, just because you're about to go up, wake up. That's what he says. Just because you're about to go up, then wake up. Then I want you to notice this little bit that he put to it. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. You see, he's caughting up, isn't it? Yes, and we can talk up a lot more now. 1900 years past, caught it up now. Night is far spent. Day is at hand. Just because we're going up, the cry to wake up is here and talk up. When he wants them to shine, rise and shine, wake up. Shall I put it like that? This is the demand for radiation. Oh, we need to be shining in these last of the last days. As it says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. You know, I was greatly thrilled when I read this the other morning. Have a look at it with me. It's Philippians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 he says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. We should always be careful about the murmur. Lots of people talk under their breath. Like Israel in the wilderness. It's either too warm, or it's too cold, or it's too long, or it's too short. Some of them talk about me being too loud. Then mind your own business. Lots of deaf folks in here are terribly glad that I can speak up. It comes with a meekness, say, Mr. Molnar, only preacher about we can hear. Bless the Lord, you've always one or two on your side. Let's do all things without murmurings and disputings. Watch this. That ye may be blameless and harmless. I tell you, that's a tremendous demand, isn't it? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light.
in the world. You know, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And just because we're going up, why, we need to light up. You know, friends, in these troubled times in life, I don't think that any man is shining for Christ when he has a gun. I don't think so. I hear about believers with a loaded gun in their pocket. I tell you, you're not shining for the Lord. I'll tell you what the book says. Blameless and harmless. Don't you ever point a gun at anybody and pull the trigger, because you'll not be blameless and harmless. Church of Jesus Christ is another way of living than that. To shine, not shoot. Shine. Oh, I tell you, if we would wake up. My, if we could just get the whole assembly just waking up. You know, we had a mission here a few years ago, and I gave the assembly a lecture one day, and I felt that God was in it, and he talked to me as much as he talked to them. And like that, you know, every man just was on his feet. I said, I need £500 to run the mission. We're asking for no offering. I need £500. There's £100 of you somewhere in the crowd that is a £5 note. That night, I had £1,500. Ah, it was only the beginning. Every man was on his toes. Everybody going out to get somebody. Everybody going into the country. The young folks after young folks. The old folks after old folks. We took the factory next door. We filled this church as full as it is now with 640 seats next door, absolutely packed. Ah, the church was on its toes. Some of you have gone to sleep again. Wake up! We're going up one of these days. Wake up! Let a woman next door know you're saved. She won't know you're saved. She sees you fiddling about with a gun. It's radiation. Yes, this is the demand, isn't it? Separation. Evangelization. Exposition. Exhortation. Expectation, radiation. I think the church of the Laodiceans, church of the Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3. My, I want you to get a hold of this. This is like the church in the last of the last days. Yes. This is the church. The last one of the seven. The Lord speaking to us in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm. And he's describing the spiritual condition of the church, their description. Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You can see their description. You can see the danger. My, the Lord can lay any local church aside, you know. A lot of boys get the idea that they're the local church. And all they ever do is fight with one another on Sunday morning. I tell you, the Lord can lay you aside no matter whether you're Brethren or Baptist or Methodist. Lord can just lay you aside. Not tied to you or me, you know. This is the church he's talking about. Because I know your description. You're neither cold nor hot. And here's your danger. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll not use you anymore. I'm sick of you. That's why he's going to spew them out. And then he went on to say this to them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why, this is their delusion, you know. They're deluded. They think they're the whole thief. Why, it's so easy to get into this position where you think that you're everything. God help us. Fancy a fellow sitting back and saying, I am increased with goods and of need of nothing. And the Lord leaning over the balustrade of heaven and looking into his face and saying, oh, I'm wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we're deluded. I've always found that spiritual pride is the index of spiritual poverty. Always found that. Yes, you can see the description and the danger and the delusion. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, anoint thine eyes with thy salve that thou mayest see. My, this was their deficiency. You know, they had no value. Buy of me gold. You know, they had no gesture. Get white raiment, man. They had no vision. Anoint thine eyes with thy salve. You know, I want you to get this message to the church, but the thing is this. This is the last church. This is rare to see it. This may be representing or illustrative of the very period we're in now as far as the church is concerned. And I want you to get the hold of this. When the Lord began talking to the church of the Laodiceans, you know, he ended like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, he's looking for individuals to dedicate their lives. I believe that's what he's looking for. And you may be in some old, dead, barren assembly, and you would need to give your life to God. And you may be in some old dead Baptist assembly, and you would need to give your life to God. The Lord's talking to us as individuals now. I think this is where it comes down. The demand is for the Christian. Get up. Help to bring the gospel to the world. Yes, exhort one another. Rise and shine. Give me your life. Let me in. Let me take you over. Mind you, when the Lord comes in and takes command, you'll be terribly misunderstood by a crowd of folk. But if you live with the misunderstandings as long as I have, it won't bother you too much. I don't mind who misunderstands me, so long as the Lord understands. I'm not worried about the crowd too much. And I get old and pensioned off and way in the mountain, you'll never remember. I'm not worried about the crowd, don't you ever get that into your head. I would love to be an individual for Christ. If he wants your life, you know. You know, I had a great experience just the other morning. I had to go to see a farmer who's in the meeting about a certain thing. Took me into New Bayer, he's built. Did it all himself. Leaning over the rail, you know. Farmer-like, rough and ready, says, we're waking Paul this morning. He said, you know, I was thinking about things. Thinking about last week's message. We're in the last of the last day. I was thinking about what you taught us about Methuselah. You ever teach folk things and then forget them yourself? That was me at that moment. He had me on off the hop, you know. Didn't say anything. Just listened. I knew it would come back to me. I said, that night, what did they say then now? He said, do you remember about Methuselah? And here's what he had remembered. I'll show you. Let's get back there. Genesis 5. We're back at Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years. 65 years. And begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. First 65 didn't do so good. But then Methuselah was born, and something happened, you see. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah for the rest of his life. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years. You know, this is very interesting that this farmer fellow should remember that I taught this. He was thinking about the last day. He said, you remember you taught us what the name Methuselah meant. Yes, I was getting it now, all right. That word, Methuselah, means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And it seems when Methuselah was born, that God gave Enoch a revelation just that very morning the baby was born. Now, this world will laugh, Enoch, as long as he laughs. And when he is dead, it, the flood, shall be sent. You know, he got the message all right. He knew as long as this wee fella breathed, the world is all right, but God is going to judge it. And the revelation that God gave him changed his whole life completely. He began to walk differently from that moment. He began to walk with God. I think he began to walk a separated life. And everybody knew that this fellow walked with God. Different now. Didn't live like this for 65 years. I think you know that he tried to tell the world around them. Yeah. I think that he exhausted everybody he met. I think that he sung for God. I think that that day he gave his life to the Lord, as he had never done before. Isn't it time that we awoke? Isn't it time that we began to shine? Isn't it high time that the whole family knew that you were dedicated to God? Is it time to factor in you? Isn't it time to test you? Brethren and sisters, we're in the last of the last days. The denials prove this. We're in the last. I'll tell you this. The Lord is making demands upon us. Maybe some of us have got to get out of an old dead thing. Then get out! No more fiddling about with it. Get out. Maybe some of us could do far more for the gospel than we're doing. There are men who have given their lives and given everything to carry the gospel to those that sit in darkness, and we never give them a shilling. Ah, blush. Do we talk to each other about it? Say, John, I didn't see you at the prayer meeting. What's wrong with you? Isn't it time that we rose up and put off the old clothes of darkness and put on the armor of light? And in these last, dark, final, closing days, give Christ every part of us that we have never done before. I believe, you know, either the whole crowd of Enoch or Enoch's even in this meeting. Why, there could be things done in the last day. What about you? Stop talking. Thank you, some of your friends are in there. You are going to let them go to hell. God speak to us. Let's bow together. Let's just bestow for a moment or two. And every Christian, just putting up a wee word there, just where you are. If there's something you've got to get out of, then tell the Lord now. If there's something you can do to get this message to the far ends of the world, then vow to do it now. Is God awaiting us? Are we going to rise and shine? Are we going to begin to walk differently from this moment? Oh God, we're at thy feet. Thy holy eyes upon us. Feel that thou art coming near in these meetings. Lord, may there go out of this place tonight a band of men and women whose hearts God hath touched. May we never be the same again. May we start to walk with God. Maybe we'll be like Enoch, we'll never die, you'll take us up. Bless this meeting to every heart for Christ's sake. Amen. 583, please. 583. Oh, for the closer walk with God, calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. 583. And those in the aisles, please, when you rise, just step aside, and that will let the office bearers get the chairs out quickly. 583. young folks. You're waiting behind, aren't you? Maybe the Lord's going to awaken you up to go out and shine for Him. These are our days of opportunity, you know. May God bless you as you wait. Last birthday. For thy holy name's sake. Amen.